Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Thank you, Yuki. Book of Daniel, chapter 2. And that's a long one. It's got 49 verses in there. We're just going to read the middle section, starting from verse 19. And finishing at verse 23. And we'll go ahead and read it together, and then I'll explain the context of the passage after we read together. But I encourage you, as always, to turn in your own Bible. You have a Bible in front of you in the pews, but better to have your own Bible to make notes and marks where you feel they're necessary. All right. We're going to read together starting verse 19. Let's read. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, verse 20, and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." When I was about 7 or 8 years old, I and my family took what we call a road trip. I don't know if families still do that these days, but we all get in a car, our family car. We load a lot of clothes and food in it, on top of it as well, and we just drive. And our family drove from Los Angeles, California, to Yellowstone National Park in Wyoming, which is, I don't know, the same distance from Hiroshima to, oh, let's say, Aomori. Very far. And it takes a long, long time to get there, more than one day. And on one of the days, we're driving through maybe Utah, the state of Utah, and we stayed at a motel. A motel is a cheap hotel. It's not as nice as a hotel. That's why it's called a motel. And this motel was nice for someone like me who's 7 years old. It had cable TV, and it had a swimming pool. And when we drove up to this motel, I looked, I saw the swimming pool, and I saw the slide that goes down into the swimming pool, and I thought, oh yeah, that's me. So we check into the room. First thing I do is I throw on my swimming trunks, and I run out to the pool, and I look, and on the side of the pool, you can see numbers. You know, at one part it says 3, and the other part it says 5, and the other part it says 9, you know? And as you know, that means how deep that part of the pool is. So the part that says 3, it's 3 feet deep. 5 feet deep. And the other part, 9 feet deep. And that's the part with the slide. And I thought, 9 feet? I'm 7 years old. 9 feet? Yeah, I think I'm like 8 feet tall, maybe. Yeah, that's no problem, sure. And I climb up to the top of this slide. You know where this is going. And I'm going, yahoo, all right. And everybody's looking at me, all the little kids, you know, thinking, oh, what a cool guy on top of the slide. And I get on, and I slide down, and I'm like, yahoo, summer, and get on in and splash right into the water. And, you know, when you're swimming, anytime you go swimming, whether it's the ocean or the pool, there's always that moment where your toe touches the floor or the bottom of the pool or the sea, and that's where you can push up and catch your breath, right? And that moment is always good for a human being to have, to know where the bottom is. Well, I jump into the pool off that slide, and my toe is waiting for that moment to feel the bottom of the pool, and it's not happening. And I don't know, 7 years old, I was thinking, I'm going to die. 7 years old, I've lived a full life. Lord Jesus, here I come. But my body was in denial, and it's splashing around. Ah! Ah! And my voice is saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And I'm splashing, just splashing. And at the point where I thought life was going to swallow me up, and or death was going to swallow me up, and I was going to meet Jesus, I felt some hands under me. And it wasn't my dad. My dad was still unpacking the car. But some guy, I don't know who, I'll never meet him, I don't know if I ever will, maybe in heaven, had just swam in and come to my rescue and just swam me to the side. And I had no idea what was going on. And basically, I'm alive. And the first thing my dad did after that is he bought me those plastic, what do you call those? Yeah, floaters, water rings, basically dummy pillows, you know, for people like me. And the next time I went to the pool, I had those little dummy pillows on my arms. I want to speak today on the subject of when it's over your head. And basically, that's an expression we have in English where whenever you have a problem or you come to a situation in your life and you feel the water is up to here and getting higher and higher, and now it's above your head and you can't touch the floor and you can't gain control of your situation, and you feel like, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it. That's a situation where we say it's over your head. Or when you run into a problem, and because of your position, your status, your job title, you have no power to change the situation. You have no influence to bring about resolution to the problem, because you're just, I don't know, you're someone at the bottom of the ladder or the totem pole of your office. And so the problem itself affects you. It affects your salary, it affects your pay, or it affects your work hours, but you can't change anything. That problem is over your head. And what we have in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, is a problem that's confronted to Daniel and his friends, and it is over his head. In fact, it is so over his head that he could lose his head, literally. He was in a situation facing life and death. And if you have time, if you have a chance, I encourage you to read the story. But not only Daniel had this problem of something that was over his head. As you remember, from last week, Daniel was from the nation of Israel. Israel was conquered by a growing and powerful kingdom known as Babylon. And at that time, Babylon was the world superpower. It was the most powerful nation in the world. It was taking over territories, lands, other countries. Israel was just one of them. And what Babylon did was, when it conquered a nation, it took the best and the brightest from that nation, and they took them out and brought them to the capital city, Babylon. And that's what Daniel was. He was one of those who was taken to work for the king. And it was at this time we have in Daniel chapter 2 where Daniel is in the king's service, maybe outside the city, outside the palace somewhere. And in the beginning of the chapter, the king, his name is Nebuchadnezzar. He has a dream. And this dream is so disturbing to him that he wakes up. He is not able to go back to sleep. Maybe you've had a dream like that. Maybe you've had many dreams. And what it says there in the verse 1 of Daniel, it says he dreamed dreams. It means that he had a recurring dream. This dream kept bugging him, maybe night after night. And it was so distressing to him, he just had insomnia, like what we found in Psalm chapter 77, as Roy read today. He just laid awake at night, he couldn't figure out what's going on. And he knew, maybe God is trying to tell me something. He was the king, and yet he was not able to sleep. I want to just stop right there. The king of the most powerful country in the world, losing sleep. I mean, he had guards all around him. He lived in a humongous palace in the middle of a very big city. He had wealth. He had all his needs taken care of. He had no worries. His armies were conquering other nations left and right. And still, he was not able to have a simple night's peace and rest. It doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter who you are. It does not matter how much money you have in the bank or how well you're doing financially or materially. There is everybody who will come upon a situation in life, whether it's a dream or a problem with relationships, where you will lose sleep, where it will disturb you and rock you to the core of your being, and there goes all of your peace. So the Bible makes it clear, do not envy a rich man. Do not be jealous or covetous of what the wealthy have. They've got bigger problems and bigger fish to fry, and they've got the weight of the world sitting upon them. I'm happy to have just my crust of bread and a piece in my head. But that's where the king was at. He was facing a problem that was over his head. And what does he do? Well, he calls his, what we call a cabinet, his officials, his court officials, everybody that basically advises him and counsels him. They're called the wise men, the enchanters, the diviners. He brings them in. And here's what he says. He says, I had a dream. Now, I'm not going to tell you my dream. I want you to tell me my dream, number one. And number two, I want you to tell me what my dream means. Now, that was great. I thought that was kind of funny. Like I think I told you before when we studied Joseph, I had a chance in college to study dreams in depth in one of my lessons. I wrote a lot of papers in college. That's what you do as a college student. You just write, you know, 15, 10, 20 pages, and you don't remember half of what you write after you graduate. But I wrote two papers that I know that I can remember. One is on worship leading, how to lead worship, and two, dreams in the Bible. The Bible has lots of dreams and visions and how God speaks to people in those dreams, and that was one of my papers. So I've had a chance to study this in depth, and what I can say is this. Dreams are mostly the result of just your everyday life. Everybody dreams, and if you don't remember it, that's fine. That's just normal. If you remember it, hey, that's great. It gives you insight onto who you are. Now, does God speak to us in our dreams? Well, what we have in this Bible is the 66 books that God has given to us. And it's the plan, it's the whole outline of his way of living and his way of speaking to us in this whole world. Maybe God speaks to you in dreams. Maybe he does reveal things in his dreams. But you know what? I would rather put all my trust in what he's already said through this word than in the dreams that he gives. But when this was being written thousands of years ago, they didn't have this, so God gave dreams and visions to his people. And this was one of them. And if you study this one, it's a doozy. It's the basis for all, being able to interpret all of the dreams and the visions in all of the Bible. We're not going to get into it today. Maybe someday when I'm a better preacher. But we're just going to focus on how the dream was discovered and then what Daniel did. So anyways, the king calls his officials and his people in to tell him the dream and to interpret it. And they say, look, king, what you're asking for is impossible. We can't tell you what your dream is and then tell you the interpretation. That's just not, only God can do that, and he doesn't live among men. So even they realized this is something only for that God can do. And the king says, all right, you're dead. And he decides he's going to kill all of his cabinet, all of his wise men. King Nebuchadnezzar had that reputation. So Daniel, as we know, is one of those wise men. He wasn't in this meeting. He was off doing some king's business. So the king's guard, he goes out to get Daniel, grabs him by the arm, says, come on, you're going to die. And so what does Daniel do? What anybody would do. Ask the question, why am I going to be killed? But he does it with humility. He does it with tact. He uses wise words. It's great. And Daniel finds a way to get a little bit of time from the king and says, king, all right, nobody else can figure out what your dream is. Give me just a little bit of time, and I'm going to find out what that dream is, and I'm going to tell you what it means. And whereas the wise men of Babylon were not able to do that, to get this little extra time, Daniel was, because of his wisdom, because of the way he spoke, and that was just admirable. So what does Daniel do? He goes to his three best friends, Azariah, Mishael, and what's the third name? Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. Thank you, sir. And he says, friends, we need to pray. We need to go to the God of heaven. Wonderful phrase. To ask for his mercy and to tell us what this dream is. Not only to tell us what the dream is, but to get the interpretation. And so they pray, and we read in verse 19 that during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Take a note of that. God spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar in a dream. Dream happens when you're sleeping and when you're not conscious. But a vision happens when you're awake and you kind of basically fall into a trance. I want to stop right there. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. This was something that the wise men and the counselors of the king could not do. Now, who were they? They were what we call enchanters, people who used magic to manipulate things. They were diviners, people who thought they could talk to the dead. They were the Chaldeans, or basically the scientists, the ones who studied nature, who studied the heavens, and said that they could understand what the world was going, what was happening in the world. They were the scientists. Not only that, but they had what modern psychologists have, in that they have various kinds of dreams. They had in their records dreams of many kinds and what they meant, and they were very detailed. And we have a lot of those as well in modern psychology. But they can't do anything unless they have the information to work with. Okay? And so God gives to Daniel what the diviners, enchanters, the scientists, the Chaldeans couldn't. And this is a big thing that I think God wants to speak to us, is that, look, I am the God of the heavens. The God of the heavens is used 5 times in this chapter alone and in many times throughout the Bible. What does that mean? I am the God of the heavens. Well, they were, the Chaldeans, the counselors of the king, they worshipped the heavens. They looked at the heavens, they looked at the stars, the moon, the sun, and they bowed down to them. They looked at the mountains and the trees, and they thought those mountains and those trees, they're old, they're wise, they have power, and they worshipped the mountains and the trees. But Daniel calls God the God of heaven, the maker of the stars, the sun, the moon, the mountains and the trees. And we, as his people, do not worship what he makes, but we worship the one who made those things. And not only do we worship him, but we get our information, we get our guidance, we get our way from him. And we don't need to look at the stars, we don't need to look at the way the sun is and where the position of the moon is and Pluto and all of that. We don't need a horoscope, we don't need the cards on the Honduri to tell us who our husband or what our next job is going to be. We don't need all of that because we have God himself living in us to tell us and to lead us into that way. And if we don't know, that's his thing, not ours. It's over our head. We need to have peace about that. We don't need a person to look at our palm and say, well, your lifeline is about that long. You'll live to about 75. Maybe you'll get sick around the end. We don't need that because we have the one who holds our life in his hand. And I don't care if I have to, you know, if my lifeline is this short, if I die tomorrow, that's fine because my life is in the hand of him who made this life. He is the God of the heavens. And so it says there that Daniel praised the God of heaven. And he said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. And the reason why I wanted us to look at these 5 verses is because of where they are in this chapter. If you look in your Bible, you'll see that the chapter 2 is 49 verses. It's a very long chapter. And in Hebrew, like I've said before, when you read something in Hebrew, usually, very often, whatever you find in the middle is the heart of that passage. And what you find at the beginning, at the end, they're kind of the sandwich. If you have a sandwich, you have a piece of bread at the top, a piece of bread at the bottom, but you don't eat the bread for the, or you don't eat the sandwich for the bread. You eat the sandwich for that piece of ham right in the middle there. Or that piece of tuna, I don't know. And what we have in the middle here from verses 19 to 24 is the meat of chapter 2. It is the message. And we don't want to get caught up in this wonderful story that happens before or this wonderful dream that happens after. The message of chapter 2 is right there. That's what Daniel wants us to get. And if we miss that, we're missing the whole point. And what's the point? What is the point? The point is this, that God is the God of wisdom and power. Wisdom and power belong to God. The message of chapter 1 was that God is in control. And if you want to learn about that, you can check out the message from last week online. God is in control in whatever situation. He is in control, whether it's the top of the government to the house on the corner. God is in control if you let him be in control. Thank you, Sal Rose, for writing a wonderful summary of my message in the bulletin. I thought that was really good. God is in control if you let him be in control of your life. Submit your life to him. He will be in control. But the message of chapter 2 is that he is the God of wisdom and power. And it says there in verse 21, excuse me, 20 and 21, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Daniel is saying, if you want wisdom, if you want to know what power is, go to the God of the heavens. That's real power. That's real wisdom. It's not in the palm reading. It's not in the tarot cards. It's not in the aura reading. It's not in anything else but in the God of heaven. And he uses two things to illustrate that truth. The first thing is he uses nature. The course of nature is in the hands of God. I love Japan in that you can actually see the course of nature. I come from Southern California. It's one season throughout the whole year. And old people like that because it's nice and easy to live in. But for someone like me, when I first came to Japan and I actually saw snow falling in the city, and I actually experienced humidity and heat in the summertime, and I actually saw the colors of the trees changing in the fall, and I felt the warmth and the life of spring, and I went to the flower festival, and all these tulips were everywhere. I thought, wow! Wow! Seasons are cool. Seasons are amazing. God put these things, you know, in one year. You get four of these major changes, and I can change what I wear. In California, you just wear shorts and a t-shirt. And in the morning, if it's cold, you wear a sweater. But then by noontime, that sweater's off. And not only are you wearing it, but everybody else is wearing the same exact thing. Every day, every week, all year long. It's so boring. It is so boring. But you come to Japan. For me, it was just eye-opening. You come and you just see, you know, these cool winter coats that all the ladies like to wear. They get the boots in the wintertime, and they're looking so cute. And in the summertime, they're wearing the one-piece dresses with the flower prints and, you know, and the sandals. And it's just, oh, I love it, you know? It's you know, vanity, you know, it's all a waste of time, but it's so cool. I love the beauty of the changing seasons and the times. But some scientists tell us that all these changes, that all this progress in the world, that the global warming and all these things happening are a result of chance and of math and of just these events happening to progress. And it's very simple. God makes those changes happen. God is the one who set the earth on its course, the sun on its course, the moon to follow it. God is the one who brings about the winter, the spring, the summer, and the fall. God is the one who allows the earth to progress. He is the God of power and wisdom. And when we understand that, that changes our outlook on the way we see our future, the way we see our problem. God, there is something right now I see down the road that's going to really be difficult for me. God, I'm in a situation right now where I cannot handle it, and I don't know what to do. God, I want to change it. I think it needs to change, but God, what do I say? What do I do? Who do I talk to? And God says, you've come to the right person because I'm the one who changes the seasons, who changes the times. I'm the one who brings about those changes. And if there's anybody who's going to change anything, it's going to be me. Bring it to the Lord. He is the God of wisdom and power. And the second thing that Daniel says, the course of nature is in his hands, but also the course of nations is in his hands. He sets up kings and deposes them. So not just nature itself and the world, but also all these things. Like I said last week, When I read the newspaper, I don't even bother with the front page. I go straight to the sports section, and I see what my basketball team is doing. But if I have time, I'll see what's happening on the front page. And, you know, if this person's in power, good for him. If that political party is doing its thing, that's fine. I know who sets up kings and who deposes them. It is the God of heaven, the one who has wisdom and power. If my company or my school is doing well or not doing well, my hands, my life is in the hands of the God of heaven. We had somebody who was working here, who was part of our church, and about 3 or 4 years ago, one of the major English conversation schools was going through a huge problem, and they ended up going under. But this brother of ours, it was the Lord. He was just doing what he wanted, what he thought God's will was. He was following God in his life, and when the company went under that he was working for, he was scot-free. He had no problems at all. He was able to go back to his home country, had no financial troubles, no problems whatsoever. God took care of him. And he knew that it wasn't about the economic situation or what the public was seeing about this company. It was the God who was in control of what the company was doing or what was happening in the economic landscape. And that's who he put his trust in. excuse me. So the next point Daniel's making is that God is not only the God of wisdom and power, but he's able to give wisdom to the people who are willing to seek it. Jesus says, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Ask and it will be given to you. God says, you will seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all of your heart. God wants to make wisdom known. He's giving it out for free for anyone who is willing to receive it. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. God gives wisdom. Lord, I do not know what's down the road. It is dark. I do not know what is just around the corner. I can't see it. Lord, what do I do? God, I know what to do. I know what needs to be done. But Lord, I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to say. I don't know when to say it. I don't know what to do or how to go about it. Lord, I just don't have enough wisdom. It's over my head. James tells us this. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to him. You know who he's saying this to? He's saying this to anyone who finds themselves in a trial. If you look up to verse 2 there. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, if you lack wisdom, ask God. And he says this in chapter 3, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Two things. One, there is a wisdom that comes from what we know, what we think is right. There was a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. But there is a wisdom that comes from God, that comes from heaven. And Lord, I need that wisdom. Man, that was my prayer about 4 or 5 years ago, almost every day. God, I need the wisdom from heaven. I've been living under my own wisdom, under my own power for so long, and I'm sick of it. You have to get sick of it sometimes and say, God, I've been doing it my way. And it's gotten me this far. And I'm tired of coming up against the same problem, the same situation, the same relationships that end up in the same dead ends. Doing it my way. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. God, I need the wisdom of heaven instead of my own wisdom. And I prayed it, and God broke through. And I learned that if I'm going to do it the way God wants me to do it, if I'm going to get the wisdom that God has for me, it has to be out of a pure heart. It has to be with a heart that wants to get along with people and not just get my way. It has to be peace-loving. It has to be considerate of others. It has to be willing to submit to the authority that's above me. I can do it my way and forget about the authority that God put in my life, or I can do it with the way that heaven made, the wisdom from heaven, and be submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I can break that down all day, but we're going to move on. Because Daniel's point is that God will give wisdom to anyone who is willing to ask. He gives wisdom. God gives wisdom, and not only that, when he gives it to us, we get to thank him. God gives wisdom because wisdom and powers are his, but we also give him honor and praise. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. And I just underlined those because it was interesting that the four of them went to God in prayer. But Daniel was given the answer. But in his praise, in his thanksgiving to God, he included his three prayer partners, his brothers in the Lord. And I thought that's significant. The reason I started preaching this series on character is because of Daniel and Joseph. Because Daniel showed to me what character really is, especially in a place that's foreign. And for those of us who are living as foreigners in this land, we have to look at Daniel as someone we could copy his life and see what kind of success he has. And one of the things that brought him true success is his prayer partners. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, the best seasons in my life living here in Japan, the reason that God has me here and doing what I'm doing, the reason that he's kept me moving forward and not backward, up and not down, the reason why I can stand here and testify to the goodness and greatness of God is because of those brothers and sisters that have been praying with me throughout my 10 years here. I encourage you, I implore you, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to find a brother, to find a sister, to find a group who are like-minded and who love the Lord and who are willing to pray with you through every situation, in every circumstance. Every bit of success, every bit of fruit in ministry and in life have come through as I've labored in prayer with faithful brothers and sisters, and I encourage you. Next week, we're going to start in our small groups, and I think this is a good thing. I think God is moving us forward. And I think that's a great opportunity to begin to bond yourself to someone who loves the Lord and who's willing to bring their life before God. Let that be an opportunity for you to see the God and to know the God of wisdom and power, the God of heaven. I encourage you to be there. Yes, I will be there. I will make it. just a quick announcement. Next week, they're going to have the Love Wing concert, evangelistic concert, held by a group of churches here. Mitaki is one of them. And there's going to be rehearsal. The event starts in the evening, but there'll be rehearsals in the afternoon. But I'm going to be here in order to be with the small groups. I want to be here at the beginning of it all. So I encourage you to come next week and bring a friend, and let's do the small groups in church. We'll speak more about that a little bit later. But when God gives you an answer, when God lifts you up out of the drowning water that you've been trying to splash around in. Make sure you give him thanks. Make sure you give him your praise. God gives us wisdom, we give him praise. God gives us the answer, we give to him thanks. What a great deal. What a good bargain. Where we all we have to do is offer up gratitude, kansha, gratitude to our Lord for all that he gives to us. And if he's done that for you, if he's given you anything at all, give him praise, give him glory, give him honor. Say, thank you, Lord. God, thank you so much just for being alive. Thank you, God, that you've given me this day to do your work, to live for you. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not in the grave, that I'm not done yet, that you kept me going. Thank you, Lord, that you give me answers every single day, that you bear my burdens. Thank you, God, that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Lord. Give him honor. Give him praise. He is worthy. Amen. Let's do that. Let's spend the end of our time in worship and in praise. I'm going to ask Zsa Zsa and the worship team to come on up. After we close our service, I'd like to invite anyone who feels they need prayer. They need something. They have something on their heart to lift up to the Lord. You don't have to tell me your life story. You just have to tell me what you want prayer for. I'm going to sit just over there while the band is breaking down and we're taking things down. If you feel God is speaking to you and you want prayer, don't be shy. Come on up and I'll be happy to pray for you and pray with you at the end of our service. But would you pray with me even now as we close? Heavenly Father, I ask that for those here who may be losing sleep or are losing their peace of mind, in Jesus' name, would you please have mercy on them? Give them the answer they're looking for. Give them the wisdom from heaven. Help us, O God, to seek you with all of our hearts. As you promised, that as we do that, we would find you as we seek you with all of our hearts. Lord, I pray for those who are hungry that you would feed them, who are thirsty that you would give them the living water. O God, that we would have a testimony in the end that would praise you and give you the honor that is due your name. This is our prayer. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Would you all rise with me as we sing our closing song together? You know you're